that the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen.
The sermon is written by the Most Reverend John T. Calhoun, Jr., late Metropolitan of the Anglican Catholic Church. Fruits of the Christian Life. This morning's Gospel describes, in a first century setting, things that go on here every Sunday morning. People get their sins forgiven. People receive physical healings. One of the purposes of today's story is to show that Jesus is God. He has the power to forgive sins. He proves his power to forgive sins by making a paralyzed man get up and walk. Jesus passed the same powers to the church through a ministry of bishops, priests, and deacons. He told the original apostles, "When the Holy Ghost has come to you, you will do even greater works than I have done." On Easter night, he gave the apostles the explicit power to forgive sins, saying, "Whose sins you forgive are forgiven, whose sins you retain are retained." That is one of the reasons we guard the propriety of the apostolic succession of our bishops and other clergy so jealously. We want to be sure of the powers and the gifts that Jesus gave the original apostles and that they passed to their successors continue to be available to us in the same way 2,000 years later. By purporting to ordain women as bishops and priests, and by tolerating bishops who deny the bodily resurrection of Christ, the Episcopal Church and the rest of official Anglicanism broke the apostolic succession. That is why we are here and not there. We know we still have the gifts and the valid sacraments. No one can be sure that they still do. I am second to none in my desire for valid sacraments and unbroken apostolic succession in the church. But we must not allow those things to be the only evidence of our Christianity. St. Paul attacks those who have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. He writes in today's epistle about the fruits of the Christian life. St. Paul is also in favor of valid sacraments and apostolic succession, but he wants to tell us what a life based on those things should look like. Here in his letter to the Ephesians, just as in many other places in his writings, St. Paul suggests that there are two basic ways in which one can live one's life. One choice is to focus yourself on trying to do what you think God wants you to do. The other choice is to ignore any consideration of God at all and just do what you please. He contrasts the two choices in rather extravagant terms in today's reading. He says people who ignore God are ignorant, blind, and vain. They are the prisoners of their own fleshly desires, and that makes them work all uncleanness with greediness. All that may sound like great fun, but St. Paul suggests it is a losing strategy for the long haul. Christians, in contrast, have been changed by their encounter with Jesus in the sacraments and in God's Word. They have stopped being the completely self-centered people they were, and they have turned themselves toward trying to act as God wants them to act. Christians should not lie, because we are all connected, and hurting someone to whom you are connected is hurting yourself. St. Paul counsels against unrighteous anger and says you should not go to sleep angry, because that allows the devil to work overtime. Christians should not be themselves, should not be thieves or live off other people. Instead, they should work honestly, so they can help people who cannot work. He cautions against what he calls corrupt communication. Corrupt communication has only the purpose of tearing other people down. St. Paul says the only things one should say to and about other people are things that will build them up. Then, rather touchingly, he says we should not make the Holy Ghost sad. I like the idea of attributing emotions to the Holy Ghost. We are inclined mostly to think of him as an impersonal force who is either beyond or not quite up to having human emotions. We make the Holy Ghost sad when we lapse into bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking and malice. The way to keep the Holy Ghost happy is to be kind and tender-hearted toward one another. That is, be loving, always putting the good of the other person ahead of your own selfish advantage. The most important matter is to be forgiving. If you know how much God has given you because of what Jesus Christ did for you, you will be less likely to hold against other people the relatively fewer grave things they have done to you. And today's gospel reminds us that forgiveness leads to healing. So we want indeed to preserve our valid sacraments and our apostolic succession of ministry. But those things, important as they are means to an end, not ends in themselves. The end is to make us into Christ, to get us more and more every day to think and act and talk about Jesus, to talk as Jesus would. We can never get all the way there in this world, but if we allow the Holy Ghost to act upon us through the Bible and the sacraments and our life together in the church, we shall become more and more what Jesus is. As St. Paul writes in a bit earlier in Ephesians, we shall see that the end of the world will be when we all come into the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And now unto God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost be ascribed as it most justly do, all might, power, majesty, dominion, and glory now.